If you can take your copy of God's Word to the book of Psalms, we're looking at Psalm 20 this morning. Psalm 20, and there's only 9 verses. You'll notice the text is on your outline, but of course it's always good to have your copy of God's Word open and ready to go. And you'll notice that Heath mentioned that there are many backup scriptures I'll reference, and if I don't, then you can always look them up later and know that we try to base everything we say upon God's Word. We recognize that as a way of honoring Him, as He says, as we opened up our call to worship, that God has exalted above all things the name, His Word. So exalting His Word, it means we're exalting Him. And we'd like to base everything we have on the Word of God. So Psalm 20, verses 1 through 9 this morning, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we open your Word with trembling hands and thoughts this morning because this is the very Word of life that you've given to us, that exposes the mysteries of godliness, that exposes the great things that you've done, the secrets that you've given to the godly. And so we pray for understanding hearts, a mind that is seeking after you and ready to learn from you. And we pray that you speak to us mightily through your Word as we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You'll notice as you look at that text, there's a text that says in verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. That whole concept, trusting in the name of the Lord, is what this is all built on here, and it's a concept of trusting in the name of the Lord. And if you study that out in the Scriptures, there's a beautiful text, like in Psalm 138, when he says, I look toward your holy temple, and for you to have exalted of all things your name, okay, the name of God and His Word. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, the text of Scripture that I go to all the time, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. In Genesis, of course, chapter 12, verse 8, you find that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. He built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And speaking of calling on the name of the Lord, in Romans 10, verse 13, that wonderful passage concerning salvation says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Psalm 20 and Psalm 21 really go together. As we always say, some commentators, which are always just commentators, right? Some commentators say that this is actually one psalm. Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. Maybe Ezra divided it out when he was recording the psalm after the people of Israel went into captivity and he was reassembling things. And it seems wonderful to count when you think about him assembling the psalms and he's actually putting together the psalms to tell a story and account, and it's beautiful that way. But we're going to take Psalm 20 and 21 separately. And Psalm 20 is like a prayer for the king as he prepares to go to battle. And then Psalm 21 is a return from battle and say, look what God has done. It's a time of thanksgiving. So we'll look at Psalm 21 next week and Psalm 20 this weekend. So this is trusting in the name of the Lord. And the outline we're using for this morning is, first of all, in the first 5 verses, there's a prayer for the king. We'll explain that and we'll talk about. And then the confidence of the people is expressed in verses 6 through 8. And then a kind of concluding prayer of faith in verse 9. That's kind of the outline for us. And so let's look at God's Word and hear the Word of God speak to us. Verse 1 from Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support in Zion. May He remember all your offering and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Oh, I know that the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His realm. Trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand upright. Oh, Lord, save the king. May He answer us when we call. A little rabbit chase here before we even begin. This is some call it a liturgy of prayer. We don't do that here necessarily, but sometimes the congregation will use that where there'll be written prayers and some people, there'll be a response prayer. That we do have that somewhat when we have our prayer of confession, of a corporate confession together. But this is kind of like, there's a leader that's leading, and there's a response. And almost like the people are being called to pray. I like to think about the fact we need all the instruction we can on prayer. Some people don't have a time of prayer in their life because they say they don't have time. That's nonsense because we're all given 168 hours a week, and we can make time for anything that we so desire. When a person says they don't have time to pray, I say, you don't have time not to pray. You need to pray. And some people will then use the excuse, well, I don't know how to pray. And that's where there are so many lessons in the Scriptures, and it's just a matter of applying that. And I still write a little help on that because my friend that I've been discipling or seeking a disciple who goes to church, he's been going to the same church for a number of years, and I realize that when I'm talking to him, he knows nothing about the Bible, which is a sad case, because if he's going to a church, he should know something about the Bible, and he's been there since a child. And I always ask him about how his prayer life is. It's just a question. You know, and says, and gives me some kind of excuses, and then he comes back to it again. He says, Bob, I just don't know how to pray. And so as much as I tried to explain to them, I said, there are many help in Scripture. And the book of Psalms is a good help. As a matter of fact, the other day when several ministers were meeting, we used this psalm to pray through, pray that back to God. And anytime you take God's Word and use that as a basis of prayer to pray back to God, okay, not just reciting it, but using it to pray, God is pleased because you're honoring His Word. So this is Psalm 20, is like that. And my prayer for the church is that it says in the book of Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 that a spirit of grace and supplication would fall upon the people. And that's what I pray that all the time we would be people of prayer in the church. So let's look at that first point. It's prayer for the king. It's a prayer of, some people say it's a prayer of the king. It sounds more like people are going to pray for the king. And so maybe he's leading them in prayer, but the people are joining in forces of praying for the king. This is when David was going to go out and fight a battle. We don't know exactly what battle it is, but we know he's going out. And so the nation of Israel gathered around. He was calling for them to pray for him as king. And, of course, praying for the troops as they would go out because he was just going out by himself. When we look at this, though, I'm going to use this. I hate to use the term chasing rabbit, but I'm going to kind of leave this thought because I want you to follow with me on some things. There's three applications here that we look at before we actually look at the text. And the application, first of all, some people use the wars in the Bible or the blessing on the nation of Israel to use those as a basis for our country. Well, indeed, there's enough in the Scriptures to teach us that we need to pray for our leaders and those authority over us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is very clear on that. He says, I will that all men lift up holy hands in prayer and praying for our leaders. We have that responsibility. If we're not praying for our leaders, we're missing the mark. That's the will of God, that we would pray for our leaders. We might live a peaceful life. Examples of Jeremiah, when Jeremiah gave instruction to the people after telling them that they were going to the land of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, and he said, when you go there, you pray for the peace of people in that place. And you act in a way that's peaceable, and you actually marry and give in marriage, and you are there with the people. Okay, you seek to be a blessing, that's what I'm talking about. A blessing, and what greater blessing could we be for the United States of America, or Canada, or wherever we are, that we would seek to be a blessing by praying for our leaders. We have that responsibility. Even as Daniel had the responsibility when he was in the king's courts in Babylon, and then in the Medes and Persians, that he was a blessing and offered very good counsel to the king. And so we look at that and we say, wow, that's how we're supposed to act. The example, of course, was Abraham then. He, given to Sodom and Gomorrah, God recognized he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham interceded for them. We have a responsibility for interceding on behalf of our country. However, we have to be very, very careful when we start applying texts of Scripture that were given to the nation of Israel and apply those texts to our nation. Because the nation of Israel was a covenant people, okay? They were covenant people. They were the church, if you please. And the king was like a leader in the church. And so when we apply this text of Scripture, I think the second application would be to apply to the leaders of the church. Israel, of course, is the covenant community. Okay, so I have a couple of texts of Scripture here, like Hebrews 13 and verse 7, where it says, remember your leaders. These are leaders in the church, elders and deacons. And reminds you to pray for the leaders in the church. A man, of course, is we're going through nomination month of August, where we ask you to look out among us men who fit the qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's a character qualification. So you nominate those. You let either Ray or Keith or myself know that you're nominating this person and why. And then we talk to that person, to vet that person, to see, number one, does God have a call on their life? Now, God's call sometimes comes through an ordinary means where He stirred up that person, and that's where it's a desire that they have. They can't really explain the desire, and sometimes people nominating them uncover that desire they have to lead God's people. That's a wonderful blessing. That's a call from God. That is a blessing. And then, of course, we go through a time of training to kind of sit out and say, you know, this is going to be required. This is a hard life. Okay? And so the first thing is when you pray for people to be nominated, you pray over them. And also when the people that are nominated and trained, you pray for them. And then once they become leaders, he says, pray for them. And he says, remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. And this is very important. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their way. Whether elder or deacon, the first thing that you look at is how they live their life. The responsibility of a leader in the church is to demonstrate how to live a life as a Christian, how to be a good member. And I always tell the guys, especially the guys who have been trained in leadership, that the church will only rise in their walk with Jesus Christ as high as the lowest leader. In other words, the leader that's doing the least and growing the least, that's as high as the church will rise. Oh, there may be one or two that rise higher, but the church seems to be stifled by a man whose life not live up to testimony. and his responsibility as a leader. So it's a grave responsibility to lead. That's why the Apostle Paul said in the book of Acts chapter 20, when he talked to the elder churches at Ephesus, he said, take heed to yourself and to the flock of God, over which God has made you an overseer. Okay, so a man has to live his life. Now, with that, he says, to obey your leaders, in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, those who will have an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning. That would be no advantage to you. So many times, people take pot shots at leaders and criticize them. Or when leaders ask you to do something, they just don't do it. They don't take heed to them. They don't let them lead. That becomes discouraging. There's no place for a leader to quit. Not in the Bible, not in the book of church order, nowhere. Sometimes a leader steps back, but if a leader steps back, there's a burning heart and desire to say, I need to be back. I use the example of myself. I've been through three times where churches have rejected me over the things I've preached. Basically sent out packing. And one time I took a stand against racial inequality, and one time I took a stand against lying in the church. I mean, one of those things. One time I took a stand against evangelism, and people wanted to be evangelizing. The church grew too fast. They said, some people said, we lost our church, and so they turned on me. I'm an easy target. Okay, so one time I just said, God, I quit. I sold all my books. Okay? And we moved to Florida. Jim was to work at the RTS, be the counseling coordinator. I was just going to be the spam man and just be the guy who does triathlons because I was being paid for that. I wasn't there just a few days. And I was just like Jeremiah. God's word was like a fire in my bones. I had reach. And they asked the RTS, some church in Deland, Florida, called the Emmanuel Presbyterian Church, and they needed somebody to fill in. Do you know anybody? And the only person they knew was Bob Brubaker that was available. And they asked Jan, do you think Bob will do that? And Jan said, I don't know. He's really discouraged. They called him, would you consider preaching for us? You bet I will. I had to. That's why a man says, I quit. Oh, you can't quit. Pull him back. Okay, because it's a fire. Serving God's people should be a fire. So I'm going to look at this. That's why you pray for your leaders. Number one, they have an example lead. Number two, they have all the battles that you go through in life. Number three, those battles are accentuated because Satan knows if he can bring out a leader, make him quit or make him discouraged, he can bring down the church. Elders, deacons, and pastors. Okay? And number four, they have an added responsibility, caring for the church. Caring. When I ask you to come on Wednesday night to prayer, and I see the resistance, and they say, no, I'm not coming. Or I say, I'd like for you to get involved, and I see the holding on, no, I'm not doing it. I know it's the joy of the Lord you're losing out on, and your spiritual growth maturity that's not being fulfilled. When I see it in your life, it hurts, because I care about you. So do the elders and deacons. It's a responsibility. Now they say, when Paul described that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes, great endurance and afflictions and hardships and labors, sleepless nights and hunger and treated as an impostory sorrowful. Then he describes in 2 Corinthians 11, says, and not only that, but here's the daily pressure of the church. That's a leader. And so when I look at David here, David is a picture of the leaders in the church. They go to battle for you. They should, they don't. Maybe they need to be disciplined because they're not doing a job as a leader. A leader goes to battle for you. To make sure that the gospel is preached and desires to shepherd you in the right way. Even if Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. And take, therefore, he says, the armor of God. Well, leaders need to be doing that. So they're not only fighting for themselves and their families, they're fighting for you. They go to prayer, minister the word of God, and seek to be good leaders. And so David here is a picture. He's going to fight, not just for himself and his family, but going to fight for his people. The covenant family, church. And your leaders do that, and they need the prayers. So, first of all, it's really not for the leaders of the country, but it is leaders of the church. And the third area, and that is, this is a picture of Messiah. Ah, we're praying for the success of Messiah. By the way, do you understand you're praying for the success of Messiah? Every time that you say the Lord's Prayer, or pray through the Lord's Prayer, those words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I don't know how God uses that. I don't care. I really don't care how He does. I just know that God instructed us that we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. And as you're praying that, God is sending His holy armies from heaven, accomplishing the will of spreading the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! Isn't that good? You're participating in the kingdom of God going forward. China, and Iran, and Iraq, and Afghanistan, and the United States of America. Do you pray that the kingdom of God would advance and Messiah would reign? Brothers and sisters, we have a reason to participate because our king is out to battle. And as the people rally around David, so let us rally around our Messiah. Let us rally around the brothers that are in leadership in the church. Hold their feet to the fire. Encourage them. Ask them questions. May we always be praying for them. So when we look at this first section, you'll notice that it's a prayer for David, prayer for the king, but you notice it's not about the king. It's a good prayer because it's all about God. Well, that's a good way to pray, isn't it? It's all about God. It's all about Him. And it's interesting, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 30, I'll quote the scripture all the time, but I love it because it says, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. When you're praying, here's an explanation about who God is and everything about Him. And therefore, this psalm is really about God, to whom we pray, as one by whom prayer is answered. First point, God who answers and protects. God who answers and protects. Listen to the words. He says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. God answers and protects. It was in Genesis 35 that Heath read that Jacob erected an altar to the God who answers thee in the day of distress. One of the texts of Scripture that I encourage you to underline and put on your refrigerator is Jeremiah 33:3. If you don't know it by heart, learn it. Call to me and I will answer it. This is God speaking. This is a promise. You understand the value of promises of God? You know, I mentioned this one time. I think Vic, you mentioned it. Yeah, she had one of those too. When I was in college, I had a Jesus Person Pocket Promise book. Okay, sounds complicated. Well, it is. You know, it's all written the promises of God. And you've got a problem. You just look up, well, there's a promise from God. And say, pray back to Him. And it's amazing that God would do things the other day. Whoa, He fulfills the promise. Of course He does. Isn't it wonderful to see how He does it? And one of the promises of God says, you call, I'll answer, and watch out, I'll show you great and mighty things you hadn't even thought about. That's our God. God answers prayer. You believe that? Well, of course, you leave it here on Wednesday night, right? Oh, I got you on that one. All right. Isaiah chapter 59, he says, behold, the Lord's hand isn't short that He cannot say, or His ear dull that He cannot hear. Some people say, oh, God just doesn't hear me. Well, he says, maybe it's because your iniquities have separated between you and God. Okay, God does need to be informed. He knows what we have need of before we ask. Matthew 6. Romans chapter 8 says, that even the help, we have the help of the Holy Spirit when we pray. If He doesn't, we're not getting that help, maybe because we're not praying. But He even says in the next verse that the Holy Spirit will prompt us to pray. The Holy Spirit is there. Sometimes He uses me to say, you need to pray. I never thought of that. I guess I need to pray, right? But when we go to pray, we don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray according to the will of God with groanings that cannot be uttered. The point is, the more you pray, the more the Holy Spirit is working in your life and in your mind to think thoughts like God thinks. Pray according to His will. Psalm 50, verse 14 says, oh, offer the Lord sacrifice of thanksgiving, perform your vows most high. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Isn't that good? Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says, the Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. Point B then, God who helps and supports. Notice verse 2, it says, may He send help from the sanctuary and give support from Zion. The Lord is our strength and our refuge, very present help time of trouble. In Isaiah 66, He describes it as, listen, this is my throne, and earth is my footstool. He says, this is my look. The one that is humble and contrite in spirit trembles at my word. I love what Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 16 says, that God says, I have been a sanctuary to them while they've been in countries where they haven't gone. I like the one text of Scripture, I believe it's in the end of Ezekiel, where it says, God says, I've been to you at a little sanctuary. A little sanctuary. And you've been out scattered, he says, wherever you've been like a little sanctuary, been a reprieve. I've been there for you. Psalm 48, to walk about Zion. It describes a place here. Notice what it says. Walk about Zion, go about her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through the citadels, you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Point C in your outline. God is the one who is worshipped. You know, it was in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to the Lord. Cain at the back of the field. Abel brought the sacrifice of the lamb, which pointed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would take away the sin of the world. And so Cain brought his best, thought, oh, I'm offering my best. And God had respect to Abel's sacrifice, but not to Cain's. We have that explained for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. Cain just tried to impress God. That's the gospel. We're going to come to God and try to impress Him with our good works. We don't have any. All the best we have is like filthy rags before God. We come by faith. I have nothing in my hand do I bring, but simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I cling. That's all that I have. And God says, that is a good place. You got it. You're welcome to my throne. That's worship. Point D, that God's in control. Verse 4 says, may He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. Wait a minute. God's the one that's in control. And when it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies at peace with them. And many are the plans of the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. And how do we know the mind of the Lord? But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How much do you read God's Word? I think I told the story, but I wrote a little pamphlet one time about how to get the most out of 15-minute day with the Lord, and I realized I couldn't give those things back to people interested. I wasn't trying to sell them to begin with. I was trying to give them away. And I took to my friend, who's a pharmacist, that always complained about not getting time with the Lord and getting most anything out of it. And I brought it to him, and he handed back 15 minutes. I don't have 15 minutes. Do you? He says, you want to know the will of God? You prove it. By transforming of your mind. Your mind is not transformed by watching television. Your mind is not transformed by meditation. Unless you're meditating on God's Word, as it says in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is the law of the Lord, and in His law, in this book, he meditates day and night. That'll transform you. That'll change you. God's Word. Pointing your outline, God is the one who gives reason to joy. Doesn't He always listen to these words? May we shout for joy over your salvation in the name of God, set up our banners, may the Lord fulfill your petitions. Rejoicing in the Lord. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it's not a suggestion. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, people say, well, I'm just not rejoicing here, this is a tough time. You didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. And some of you say, well, it's all these people, I rejoice at work, but they can't bring me down. Don't rejoice in other people. Don't rejoice in your circumstances or other people. You rejoice in the Lord. Does He give you a reason to rejoice? Yes. In 2 Timothy, I put in your outline, let me just quote from the King James, God, the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, who now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, put it away, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel said Jesus Christ came to die for our sin, and He did it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And you that believe were in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And He said, this is my people. He gave them to the Son. The Son came to redeem them. And they were pulled down by sin, the sin that was brought upon us by Adam. Jesus Christ redeemed us from that sin. Oh, is that a cause and reason to rejoice? You bet it is. Excuse me, I read it is. We don't promote betting in this church. If you're playing lottery, quit. You're wasting your money. I don't know. You want to throw your money around? Go ahead. Can I read a scripture here from your outline of Ephesians 2? God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Listen to this. In the ages to come, there'll be unfolding more of His riches. I was going to say every day, but see, there won't be any night. And there won't be hours. Because there's no cycle. Just eternity. But just every moment, unfolding more and more and more and more of the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. Is that good? And what did you do to earn it? Nothing. It's all because Jesus Christ has died for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Get it? You know, in the book of Exodus, Moses didn't have trouble getting the people to sing. Isn't that good? They stood by the Red Sea and they saw Pharaoh and his host, that they were coming after them. They saw the drowned sea. Now, if you had an army coming against you and you saw an army drown, what would you do? I think you would shout, wouldn't you? You think, you know, they started singing a song. The horse and his rider as he thrown the sea. Oh, glory to God, right? Now, in the book of Revelation it says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. You see, the songs are kind of the same. And they go like this. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The righteous acts have been revealed by God, and his own right arm brought salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget an amen. All right. Point two. Confidence of the people. The confidence, first of all, verse 6. And this is almost like David's saying here. He says, now, I know that the Lord is his anointed, and he will answer him from his holy heaven with the sitting might of the right hand. But I look at this, I said, well, it's kind of David going back to the fact that he was anointed. Remember Samuel out and to anoint someone from Jesse's family, and he looked over the brothers, and the brothers, there's a couple tall, good-looking brothers. And God says to Samuel, God does not look on the outward appearance as us, but God looks on the heart. So he looked at all the brothers that he had, and nobody was there. And finally Samuel says, Jesse, you got any more? He said, well, there's one. He's out tended to the sheep. Bring him in. And David came in and he anointed him, set him apart. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel took the horn and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, David, of course, was set apart. Do you know that we're set apart by God? We're set apart. In Titus chapter 2, it says, when it talks about set apart for sanctification, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing us salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, present age, waiting for the blessed hope here of the glory, and the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify himself to himself, a people for his own possessions, who are zealous of good works. Now, when he describes that, I like how the King James says, he purified himself a peculiar people, special people, anointed people, set apart people. That's why sometimes we act kind of strange. That's what we are. We're peculiar. The peculiar means God chose us before the foundation of the world. And not only that, but has lived here in the depths of our sin, as described in Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and in sins and walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the earth. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love and with his love us, even when we are dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. Or as David described in Psalm 18, when I was drowning in the depths, he plucked me out and set my feet upon a rock, established my going. And he said he did this because he delighted in me. I'm peculiar. Special. Wow. Point B, the confidence in God's plan in verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some horses, people trust in the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 31 describes, do not put your trust in go down to Egypt for help in horses and in chariots. Now in Revelation chapter 2, which Heath read to you this morning, the reason I pulled that from Revelation chapter 2 is interesting because he says, I have a few things against you. There are some who hold the teaching of Balaam. That's the teaching of compromise. That's when churches decide, well, we're depending on God, but we need to drop the standard a little bit and kind of compromise the world. No. Okay? Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His Word. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Trust in the Lord, the one who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. So God has highly exalted him and given him a name upon every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. We will trust in the name of the Lord. Asher says he agrees with everything I'm saying. Now, you may think that he's just kind of not speaking a word, but I hear the amens. Okay? That's right, Asher. You're right. All right. The third point here, point C, is confidence in God's outcome. What is God's outcome here in verse 8? They collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand up. All right, I'm going to take you to Revelation here for a couple of things. The book of Revelation, it says, here's the ones that we're looking at the struggles David is going to fight against, the struggles we have with the world and the flesh and the devil. Here's what he says, Revelation 6. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves among the rocks and the mountains, calling on mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? The final outcome is that God will have his say on the wicked, and it is not pleasant, and it is not good, and you sure don't want to be there. All right. On the other hand, compare this. Revelation 7 and verses 9 and 10. After that, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number. From every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Which group of people would you like to be in? I vote number two. What do you think? I think it's a good place to be. Our God is in control. And those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the outcome we have to look forward to. So the concluding prayer of faith of verse 9, very simply, is the Lord save the King. It's an expression of dependence upon God for the leader. How do we apply that? Ephesians 6. We're to pray at all times, verse 18 of Ephesians 6. In verse 19, Paul says, and also for me, the word had he given and opened my mouth bold to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel. I would say that applying to you in this church, you're to pray for all saints here. But pray for your leaders, and especially me as I open my big mouth and preach the gospel. I need God's wisdom to put together sermons. I need grace to preach them. I need preaching grace. I pray for that all the time. And I pray that the Word of God might have an effect upon the people of God and do great and mighty things. That's why it says in Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, finally, brothers, pray for us that the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, may speed ahead and be honored. The second point is express dependence upon God in prayer, where He says, may He answer us when we call. Isn't it wonderful that we do have that promise that He does? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You just ask what you will, it will be done to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without God, we must believe that He is, and He's the reward of those who hear Him or who seek for Him. Matthew 21, Jesus says, if you have faith through just a small mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be taken up, be thrown in the sea, and it would happen to you. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So let's talk about that. Do you believe that God answers prayer? Let's talk about the mountain. There was a guy named Paul who had a mountain. Some people think it was Paul had a wife. I don't believe Paul had a wife. He says there was a thorn in the flesh that brought me down. I wouldn't say he had a wife. Because he wasn't married. No record of him being married. That was a stupid thing for somebody to say. Probably one of those common haters, right? All right. What was it? Some people think Paul had poor eyesight. Galatians adheres to that and says, yeah, he had poor eyesight. He says, you would have plucked your eyes for me. I don't know what it is. I think one of the reasons we don't know what it is that we can all identify with Paul is a thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. Could be a physical problem or a physical disability. Or it could be mental. It could be emotional. It could be relational. It could be financial. Or it could be what some people think. There were these super apostles that they called themselves. Super apostles, they were no apostles at all, but they went through the church of Corinth and undermined everything Paul was saying. Regardless of what it was, Paul says it was given to me as a thorn in the flesh. He might not do things himself, but learn to depend on God. And so he prayed to God three times, deliver me from these. Deliver me from this. Now, think about that in your situation. Maybe it's somebody in your life, like a boss that has you down, like those super apostles. Or maybe it's a physical ailment or whatever it is. Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. Help me, God. And Paul prayed three times. And Paul was a man who prayed lots. A very effective prayer. And what happened? God came back to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So what happens? Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'll bear this infirmity, for when I am weak, then am I strong in the Lord. Question. Was Paul's mountain removed? Yeah, it was. Because it became no mountain. The mountain says, stop, you can't go any further. And Paul prayed to be removed. And Jesus says, I got something better for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul saw, instead of going on without the mountain, he said, there's a passageway right through the middle of the mountain. It's called the grace of God. And it's sufficient. And this mountain is no mountain at all. With Jesus on my side. Isn't that good? Pray for your leaders. Pray for one another. And be encouraged as you pray. Pray that God hears your prayers. That God answers. God protects. And God brings victory. As we'll see next time, it's time to rejoice because our King wins. And you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your King wins. And that's what the book of Revelation is about. So get fired up. We've got to finish the book of John. We're back to John. We'll keep working through that because I want to get to finish the book of John, and then we're going to open up the book of Revelation because about 6 or 7 years. We'll get it. Jesus Christ, we have a reason to celebrate.